Well, I hope you already know who Chip and Joanna Gaines are. That couple from Waco you just saw in the video. Together, they've made a living and a television show remodeling or fixing up homes. They take homes in terrible condition and they make them absolutely beautiful. Their show on HGTV is one of the channel's biggest hits, and their store, the Magnolia Market at the Silos, is a huge attraction and shopping venue there in Waco. You heard the tagline on the video clip. They take the worst house in the best neighborhood and turn it into their client's dream home. Now, by showing that video clip, I know I set a very high expectation for today. From my point of view, here's what I was thinking. Even if I bomb filling in for Dr. Hatfield, you're going to walk away saying, hey, at least we got to see Chip and Joanna Gaines at church today. The more obvious and real reason is because of the visible changes. The work has begun at our church. As you pulled onto the parking lot this morning, hopefully you noticed the flower beds. They've been completely redone. New grass has been planted. New trees are all throughout each of the islands. And the work's begun on the inside too. Now, yes, I wish Chip and Joanna were leading the way, but they only work in Waco, Texas. So in their place, we are going to take the recommendations of our building committee and GFF Architects, our architect, to lead us in our fixer-upper project here at First Baptist. The good thing is we're not starting with the worst house on the block. We already have an incredible facility thanks to the people who have gone before us. The work that we are about to do, the work that is coming, it is our opportunity to provide a safe and secure environment for families, for children, for preschoolers and students. We are investing not only for the present, but for the future of God's church. Hopefully, we will all share what God is doing in our lives, and then our community will know that we love them, our church loves them, and we love their children, and we love their students. Together, we will spread the word by inviting people to come and experience God's love here at First Baptist. As I saw all of the work going on this week, I mean, it was crazy up here. I immediately thought of that show, The Fixer Upper. I guess we watch it a little bit too often at my house. At the same time, it dawned on me, that's essentially what God is doing in our lives. When we become Christians, God takes on a fixer-upper, meaning us. We've been talking and learning the past several weeks about the characteristics that God wants us to have in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed. We are changed. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So I want you to think about your story as I share mine. When I accepted Jesus into my life, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everyone about him. Strangers at the grocery store, classmates at school, anybody who would listen, and even those who wouldn't. Jesus literally not only changed the direction of my life, he changed my life. I was no longer enslaved to sin or fear. Instead, I became a child with a heavenly Father, with hope for that day and even more hope for the future. So I want to ask you a question. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Do you have a story that's similar to mine? Has Jesus changed your life? If not, I hope you will listen carefully and begin to ask the question, God, why am I here today? Why did you bring me to this time and this place? I think that Jesus brought you here because he wants to take on another fixer-upper project. He wants to start the makeover in your life. And if you've already given your life to Christ, like me, then you know that the work of the Holy Spirit, it is an ongoing project. As long as we have breath, Christ wants to keep changing us. He wants to keep growing us so that we'll be more and more made into His image. He wants us so we act like Him, we think like Him, we talk like Him, and we have the same attitudes towards people that He has. That's God's makeover. While some of the change that happens is instantaneous, like the forgiveness of sin, other things just take time. Learning what God wants us to do is an ongoing process. And that's where being deeply rooted comes in. As the Holy Spirit of God works in our life, and as we grow closer and closer to Him, that old nature, that nature that means before our lives, before Christ, those old natures dies, and we begin to take on a new nature, and we begin to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." As we get started, we're going to review the fruit of the Spirit that we've already been studying. If you're a guest with us and this is your first time with us, we've been looking at the 9 characteristics that God wants to put in our lives, the 9 fruit of the Spirit, and we've been talking one a week about how we can make this change, this transformation, how we can let the Holy Spirit come into our lives. So I've done things a little different with our worship guide. I've never done it that way before. You can fill in blanks as we go. Didn't want you to know the whole thing up front, but I also thought maybe that'll keep you with us. You know, when Julie was doing that in the month of February with the children, I saw a lot of the adults filling in the bulletin guide as well. So I thought, hey, here's our chance to fill in the worship guide as well. So take your worship guide and you can write these in with us as we go. So these are the characteristics that we've been talking about. These are the characteristics that God wants in each of our lives. So the characteristics are love, say them with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then today, the makeover is about gentleness. Some Bible translations say meekness rather than gentleness. However, meekness is a word we really don't use very much in the English language, and when we do use it, it is often misunderstood. Most associate the word meekness with weakness, and that's not even close to what the Apostle Paul was writing about. So that's why the New International and the New American Standard Bibles use the word gentleness. Having gentleness in your life is actually the sign of a very strong person. I'll say that again. Having gentleness in your life is actually the sign of you being a very strong person. It's a characteristic that Jesus Himself had. Remember, Jesus spoke to the winds and to the waves, and what did they do? They died out. And then Jesus, at another time, He called out a dead man, Lazarus, from the grave, and He brought him back to life. Jesus was not weak. He was incredibly powerful, and He was also gentle. So let's define gentleness. So write this down. You got your pens and your worship guide? Gentleness is strength under control. Strength under control. The Greek word Paul uses is the word proutes. There's a word picture associated with it. The word picture is that of a beautiful horse, full of strength and running fast. But it's a horse that has been tamed for riding. A tamed horse has just as much power as a wild stallion. The power is simply under control. And that's what the word gentleness is. Strength under control. Gentle Christ followers are the strongest people on this planet. gentle Christ followers are the strongest people on this planet. They are not driven by their emotions. They don't fly off the handle. They don't overreact when they are pressed or cornered. They are the strongest people because their strength is under God's control. As Christ followers, God wants this attribute of gentleness in each of our lives. Why? Well, let's look at some of the scripture passages in God's word where he gives us these reasons. So the first next line in your worship guide, one of the reasons that gentleness diffuses anger. Gentleness diffuses anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You've probably experienced a time when someone got angry with you or you got angry with them. If you confronted them in person, the natural tendency because of emotion or adrenaline is you just keep getting louder and louder. You inadvertently begin to try to outdo the vocal level of the other person. Or maybe you've been angered by what someone posted about you online. You responded to their post by writing something even stronger. You know, you had to tell your side of the story, or you had to call them out for what they wrote. But here's what Christ wants. Instead of retaliating, he wants us to be gentle, because a gentle answer turns away wrath. So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul wrote in another place, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Here's a practical tip for doing that. You know, when you get in that environment where the voices are escalating, when others raise their voice, simply lower yours. Remember, a gentle answer turns away anger, and a harsh word stirs it up. If you respond in anger, it only escalates. Gentleness, on the other hand, diffuses anger. Not only does gentleness diffuse anger, but here's point number two, gentleness also de-escalates conflict. You've probably seen it when you were driving. Maybe you inadvertently cut somebody off. It's especially bad when you're the one at fault. They speed up, they pass you, and it's like what's happened to me. They cut right in front of you, and then they hit their brakes. Anger. We call it road rage. Some of you know I'm a bicycle rider. I enjoy going for a ride in the evenings or on a Saturday. I like to ride where there is a marked bike lane or a real wide shoulder, but when there's not, then we bike riders, we ride close to the edge of the road. Evidently, some motorists think that they just don't realize that bicycles are required to share the road with the cars. And I've had angry motorists honk at me or yell at me, get on the sidewalk! And then they usually give this nice little crude hand gesture that goes along with it. It's not a pleasant day bike riding in those cases. So how does gentleness come into play in those kinds of situations? Again, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away anger or wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you retaliate, if you honk, or if you yell back, you simply create more anger. God wants to see the fruit of gentleness in your life. A gentle response would be to slow down. Give them some room. All right, here's a novel one. How about praying for them? I mean, with your eyes open. You have no idea what's really going on in their life. Something terrible may have happened, or they may be on the way to an emergency. Remember, a gentle response turns away anger. So it de-escalates. And now, number three, it deepens relationships. Number three, gentleness deepens relationships. Is there anybody who has a perfect relationship with everyone in all of their circles of influence? No way. We all have relationships with which need to improve. It might be a relationship at work. It might even be one under your own roof, you know, like at home or at church. Proverbs 25:15 says, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. Let's explore what that means. We don't have rulers today, but we all know what a boss is. So substitute the word boss for rulers, and then we would read, through patience, a boss can be persuaded. God's word actually says that you can change the mind or the attitude of your boss through patience and gentle words on your part. The last portion of that verse says, a gentle tongue can break a bone. What the writers of Proverbs is saying is that gentle words are actually stronger and more powerful than a bone, which in those days they were used as clubs or as weapons. Gentle words display and produce very powerful effects. They are more powerful than harsh words. They are more powerful than even a weapon. So when you're growing and deepening those relationships, think about your relationships at home. We all want our children, especially our boys, to grow up to be gentlemen, right? If you have young boys running around, I'm looking at Julie and Clint, you know. If you have young boys running around, you know this has to be taught because it doesn't come natural, right? Paul wrote, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Growing up, I never remember my father ever saying a harsh word to me. And yes, I deserved them. I was a typical boy full of mischievousness and sin, and yet I never remember my father ever speaking a harsh word, nor a curse word, nor did he spank me. His punishments, his discipline, always fit the crime. Now, I was disciplined. I was grounded at times. I had to own up to my own sin and lies. One time he made me call the person I lied to and apologize for doing that. Do you know how hard that is for a young boy to do? I even had to write a 3-page essay on why I should not take the Lord's name in vain, obviously, after I'd done that. I'll never forget that lesson, though. My father was always gentle, but he was always firm. There's really not a place for anger in the discipline of our children. Yes, we have to guide them and correct them, oftentimes at great pains to us. You know, it says, this is going to hurt you a whole lot more than it's going to hurt me. And it really does hurt the parent when we have to discipline our children. We have to discipline them, but not in anger. Remember, it's the powerful who have to learn to be gentle. The powerful ones, the strong ones, have to learn to be gentle. Here's a saying, gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. And in the home, that's talking about us as dads and husbands. If you want your son to be a gentleman, remember, you cannot be a gentleman until you've learned to be a gentle man. And that goes in your marriage too. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. If you want to improve your marriage, talk and act more gently. Listen to them. Remember, to be a gentleman, you have to first be a gentle man. The fourth reason that we'll look at today is that gentleness draws unbelievers to Jesus. Gentleness draws unbelievers. Gentleness has this certain attraction about it, just like Jesus did. When you need help at work, think about this, or anywhere. Who are you going to turn to? That gruff, loud person? Are you going to talk to somebody who is calm and will try to understand your situation? In the very same way, somebody who is seeking God, or who's, if God is at work in their life, who are they going to turn to? Someone who's going to make fun of them or put them down for talking about religious things? No. They're looking to talk to somebody who is understanding, somebody who's calm, someone who's gentle. The Apostle Peter wrote, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be ready to give an answer. But then he says the last line, "But do this with gentleness and respect." You know, you will probably never win someone who is your enemy to the Lord. No matter how much you pray for them, no matter how much you try, your enemy just won't listen. But your friends will. The way to win your enemies to Christ is to turn them into your friends. If friends see what they, if they like what they see, then they are more likely to listen to what you say. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't mean you have to agree with all of their beliefs, because their beliefs are going to be different than yours. You don't have to act like them. They're going to be different than you. But being a friend just means getting to know them, actually care about them, and treat them like you would any other of your friends. The more you're able to demonstrate God's love in your life, the better the chance that they will have of coming to know the Lord themselves. So the bottom line, gentleness makes us more like Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Matthew records Jesus saying to the people, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Did you hear that? Jesus called himself humble. "For I am gentle, I am humble in heart." If you think about it, if you're often stressed in this life, perhaps it's because you've not taken on Jesus' yoke and his gentleness in your life. When you take on gentleness, you find that his ways are easier, and the burdens that you carry in life are actually lighter than you realize. When was the last time you said, "Lord, make me gentle"? Or, "Lord, help me practice gentleness in my life"? Here are some practical tips I found for letting the Holy Spirit guide you towards gentleness. You know, when our daughter was 1 year old, we had another baby. And so we had to teach Whitney, our daughter, how to act and how to act around the new baby. You know, she was liable to drop things on him or hit him. One time she sat on him, actually. Gentleness has to be learned. So we would say, "Wendy, be gentle. Don't hurt the baby." Gentleness can be learned when it's practiced and when it's taught. It can be learned when it's practiced and when it's taught. But the Holy Spirit is the one who has to teach us that. So how can you practice gentleness this week? Well, here's the first one. When somebody serves you this week, be understanding, not demanding. When somebody serves you this week, be understanding, not demanding. Now, what I'm thinking about is, you know, somebody serving you, think of waitress or clerks or a secretary or somebody in the government or a fast food worker. Americans have a bad reputation overseas. We are known as rude and demanding people. I hear that Texans are better received, at least that's what they told us on our mission trip. So we were supposed to tell everybody in France that we're from Texas because it seemed to go over better. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:5, Let your gentleness be evident to all. Same word. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So this week, you're going to practice being understanding, but not demanding. Here's another one. When somebody disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. Be tender without surrender. We have to listen to understand. Don't just try to convince somebody else of your point of view. Remember, people who are not Christ followers do things differently, and they often go against Scripture. When we deal with them, we should not compromise our beliefs, but we must still treat them with gentleness and respect. You'll never get a point across by being cross. You'll never get a point across by being cross. So think about this. Would you rather make a point or make a friend? To make a friend, the Apostle Paul says we must be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Third thing you can do to practice gentleness this week. When someone disappoints you, be gentle, not judgmental. Be gentle, not judgmental. Galatians 6:1, again, Paul is writing, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." What angered Jesus were the people who came across as self-righteous, the Pharisees. The only harsh words that Jesus ever spoke were those who were claiming to be religious leaders, but were far from leading people to God. Ephesians 4:32, again Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Jesus has cut you and me a whole lot of slack in our lives. He's given us so much more grace than we deserve. And he wants us to do the same. So be gentle. Remember, gentleness diffuses anger. Gentleness diffuses, de-escalates conflict. Gentleness deepens relationships. And gentleness draws unbelievers. Now we know what gentleness is. It's strength under control. And we know it's what God wants to demonstrate in our lives. In other words, we know this is God's will. You know, sometimes you're looking, what is God's will for my life? Well, we know that it's God's will for us to have gentleness in our lives. So let's ask God to produce that gentleness. Let the Holy Spirit bring this fruit into your life. We're going to pray. And I just want you to follow my lead and my prayer and saying something like this silently in your heart. So pray together with me. Jesus, by nature, I'm not a gentle person. When people serve me this week, help me be gentle. When people disappoint me, help me give them grace. When people disagree with me, help me seek to understand where they're coming from. Jesus, help my words, my attitudes, and my lifestyle to reflect your gentleness. Amen. The only way we grow is by being connected to Jesus. John 15:5 says, "Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me," Jesus said, "you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul, he described that old nature. That old way of doing things, our life before Christ. And that old nature, well, it's full of self-centered attitudes and actions. The old nature causes people to do some of the crazy things that we see happen in our world. Road rage, people getting angry with each other, jealousy, cliques, talking bad about other people. That all comes from the old sinful nature. We have to put aside, or we have to put to death that old nature, and we have to take on Christ. And the way you do that is by giving your life to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that he came to this earth some 2,000 years ago, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on a cross to pay for our sins. And God brought him back from dead at Easter. That's what we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks. You have to believe those things and then surrender your life. Give control of your life to Jesus. Remember, I started out today talking about if you don't have a story like mine, if you need this today, that's why you're here. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing like we always do. And it's a time for all of us to make decisions, to ask the question, God, what do you need to work on in my life? If you don't have a story yet where you've given control of your life to Jesus, then that's what he wants you to do today. That's why you're here. He's ready to take you on as the next fixer-upper project, just like he did for me many years ago. Or maybe you already know Christ, but you don't have gentleness or some of these other fruit that we've been studying in your life. Remember, fruit is visible. There is no such thing as an invisible fruit. If it's only visible to you, then there's not much of a relationship with Jesus Christ going on. If it's only visible, if others can't see it, there's not much of a relationship with Christ. Think about this. Trees always bear fruit according to the kind of tree it is. Apple trees produce apples. Peach trees produce peaches. So in that illustration, God is the tree. Or rather, as I read earlier, Jesus is the vine. The fruit in your life ought to look like Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, well, then simply confess that sin this morning to him. Ask him to bring gentleness or whatever other fruit it is that you need in your life. That can be a decision you just make, you know, while you sit there at the pew or as you stand in just a moment. Another decision that you could make would be to decide to come and join this church. You're excited about what you've seen. You're excited that people are changed, their lives are being changed, and you want to be a part of this church. You want to come here and be both a servant and an inviter. And the way you would take that next step is by coming and walking the aisle and talking to one of our ministers. Julie, Michael will be here. Thank you so much for being here today and listening to me. What's the next part of the project God wants to help you work on in your life? We're going to stand. Do what he's leading you to do. Stand together as we sing.